Dwight L. Moody, a great evangelist of the 20th century, said these remarkable words about Moses. Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court thinking he was somebody. 40 years in the desert learning he was nobody. And 40 years showing what God can do with somebody who found out he was a nobody. We pick up our story of Moses today in the book of Exodus chapter 6. Last time we were looking in chapters 3 and 4 where God met Moses at the burning bush and he commissions Moses to go in and deliver the Hebrew people from their enslavement and bring them into the promised land. In Exodus chapter 5, we read of Moses' very first audience with the Pharaoh. This didn't actually go very well for Moses. The first reaction of the Pharaoh to the request of Moses to allow the people to go was to dismiss Moses as unimportant. And actually, he then commanded the Hebrew slaves to produce the same number of bricks that they had done before, bricks for Pharaoh's building projects, although now Pharaoh was not going to provide them with any more straw. So what we have here is the Hebrew slaves had the same level of bricks to produce, but more work to do. And thus, if you think about it, the condition for the Hebrew slaves actually got worse when Moses arrived on the scene, not better. This did not endear the Hebrews to Moses, and it made his work even more challenging. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 28, we see God again going to Moses, God instructing Moses to go again to the Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh what God was about to do with the Hebrew children. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. This is how the text reads. Then when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. This is a case where the very first thing that God says is the most important thing that God says. And notice the very first thing that God says to Moses in this particular exchange. He says, I am the Lord. A couple weeks ago when we looked at the exchange between God and Moses at the burning bush, we talked a little bit about that phrase, I am, and the significance of that phrase. At the burning bush, God said to Moses, when Moses was asking about the name of God and thus the nature of God, God said to Moses, I am the great I am. I am who I am was the complete name of God, and thus it was the nature of God. We talked about that last time. Here we see in this second exchange with Moses, God says, or God begins, I am the Lord. Very simple statement, but very profound, very significant. All else that follows in God's words to Moses, all else that follows makes sense in light of who God is in his sovereignty, in light of who God is, in his very nature. Because God is the Lord. He is the great I am. All his decrees, all his plans, all that he says to Moses makes sense. As we saw last time, God said to Moses at the burning bush that one of the signs that God was going to be with Moses was that as God was commanding Moses to lead the people out, the people would indeed come back to that very place and worship God. Moses, as we mentioned last time, did not do this alone, could not do this alone. He did not accomplish this in his own strength. This was God's sovereign acting. And this deliverance was only going to take place because God is able to say, I am the Lord. See, God left no doubt about his sovereignty. God was in charge, not Moses. God was in charge, not Pharaoh, not all the gods of the Egyptians. God is the only one who can say, I am the Lord. The God of the Hebrews, he was in charge. I hope we truly grasp that idea, because that is so true for us today. Have we settled in our own minds that God is in charge? He is still in charge. He's been in charge throughout all of human history. Before we can truly accomplish what God has called us to accomplish, before we can complete the tasks that God has called us to, we need to recognize that he is the Lord, and our job is simply to obey and to follow and to rest in the knowledge that God is the Lord. Have you surrendered your will to him, your schedules to him, your priorities to him, your money, your attitude, your goals to him, in light of the fact that he is the Lord? After God told Moses that he alone was the Lord, then God says to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I am telling you. Again, that statement is to be understood in light of what comes before. God's statement, I am the Lord. God, the God of the Hebrews, is the Lord. The Pharaoh, who's the Pharaoh? The Pharaoh is the king of Egypt, and merely the king of Egypt. What's going on here? What's the significance of that exchange? Simply this. Remember, in the land of Egypt, I think we talked about this last time as well. In the land of Egypt, in the theology of Egypt, Pharaoh was God. In fact, in the belief system of the Egyptians, the Pharaoh was an incarnation of God. He was the sovereign Lord. So God is telling Moses now. He is telling Moses now, and he will show Pharaoh later that Pharaoh is merely king of the Egyptians, and that the true God, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Moses, he will defeat Pharaoh and his mighty Egyptian army. In fact, again, going back to that first exchange between Pharaoh and Moses, back to Exodus chapter 5, when Pharaoh first hears this request of Moses regarding letting the people go, his reaction is interesting. I'm going to read now from Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. These are the very first words that Pharaoh utters to Moses after Moses has made his request be known. Pharaoh says to Moses, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Let me say that last part again. Pharaoh says to Moses, I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Seems like a rather brash statement. But remember, in Egypt, Pharaoh was God. Pharaoh was the Lord. How could he acknowledge another God or another Lord? Pharaoh did not know the true God. In fact, in one sense, the story of the Exodus is a lesson for Pharaoh. God was going to introduce himself to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, I don't know this God. God's going to introduce himself to Pharaoh. And he's going to show that it is really the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of these Hebrew slaves. That's the God who is Lord. Pharaoh's not Lord. In fact, Pharaoh has no real sovereignty at all, as we will see as the story unfolds. Pharaoh, he was king of Egypt. But when the one true God decides to remove that from him, to remove the Hebrew slaves and to remove Pharaoh's sovereignty, how does the story end? Pharaoh and his mighty Egyptian army at the bottom of the Red Sea. Who's sovereign? The Lord God is sovereign, not Pharaoh. The God of Moses is the Lord. Pharaoh, he's a king. A king over Egypt. God says to Moses, go tell Pharaoh everything I tell you. Notice the imperative nature of that statement. In other words, it's a command. God's not asking. God's not trying to persuade. God's not negotiating with Moses. He's not negotiating or asking Pharaoh. He is instructing, he's commanding Moses to go and to tell the Pharaoh. This again is to be understood in light of that statement that came right before, which was, I am the Lord. Because of who God is, and because of who Moses is, God is in the position to command Moses. Moses is simply in the position to obey the commands of the Lord. Pause here for a moment. Isn't this the relationship that we today have with God? We're not equals with God. We don't negotiate with God. We don't stand toe-to-toe with God. God is sovereign. He is the sovereign Lord. What we are to be, like Moses, is His obedient servants. When God commands us to go, we must go. When God commands us to follow His moral decrees, we need to follow His moral decrees. When God commands us to love other people, we need us to love other people. When He commands us to forgive, we need to forgive. He is God. We are to be His humble, obedient servants. Because of who God is and because of who we are, we, like Moses, really need to simply obey God in everything. Notice that God instructs Moses to tell Pharaoh everything that he, that is God, is telling Moses. Again, this principle relates to us as well. Because of who God is, because of who we are in relation to God, we must obey God in everything. Doing all that God tells us to do. This recognizes the sovereignty of God. This recognizes that we, like Moses, are called upon or can only be God's humble, obedient servants. We need to recognize God is in charge. God is in charge. We need to adopt the same mindset that Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says, not my will, but your will be done. Similar story of Peter in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 5. We have a story of Jesus instructing Peter to do something. And Peter's response is, again, the kind of response that we need to have. This is what Peter says. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. That's what Jesus had instructed Peter to do. If we recognize and respect the lordship of Christ, and we understand His will clearly, we need to respond like Peter, like Jesus. Let your will be done. Because you say so, I am going to obey. Well, let's get back to the story of Moses, summarizing what Moses is called to do here. Moses' job was to tell Pharaoh. Who is Pharaoh? A resistant audience. everything, a comprehensive message God had told him. And as we will see, and as we know from the story, an unpopular message. Let's expand on that very statement in light of our own calling. Our own calling to tell the world about Jesus. Just as Moses found a resistant audience in Pharaoh, we will find a resistant audience when we attempt to share the gospel with other people. Again, as we continue to work through the story of Exodus, chapters 6 and 7 and beyond, you'll notice here that the focus and the main point is not whether or not Pharaoh will positively respond to the requests of Moses. That's not the important point. Rather, the important point is that Moses followed God's commands in obedience. The task that God was giving Moses to do was a challenging one. One that Moses could never have done on his own. It was a challenging one, but Moses was expected simply to obey and do everything that God had commanded to him, and that would be the key to his success. God calls us, you and I, to also take on some challenging tasks. When that happens, when we feel that call, our response ought to be, like Moses, obedience. Not resistance, not offering up excuses. As we talked about last time, when we were looking at the story of the burning bush, Moses had plenty of excuses when God first approached him about why he would rather not do what God was calling him to do. What we need to do, instead of offering up excuses, is to simply obey. When we look at that event, we examine the excuses of Moses. I hope one of the lessons we learn from that is the idea that we are not free of our obligation to simply humbly obey God. We can't give God excuses. In fact, you remember, God did not accept the excuses that Moses gave him. God may give us a challenging task to do. He may send us to talk to a resistant audience. But when this happens, what we need to do is simply obey and not offer up excuses on why we can't. Second, Moses is to tell Pharaoh everything. We, likewise, need to declare and to do everything. In fact, this very idea of everything is found within the Great Commission, which is the last words and instructions of Jesus to his followers. This is from Matthew chapter 28, a passage that's familiar to many of us. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Again, that notion of the imperative. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them," and here's that phrase, "teaching them to obey everything. Everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." That's a great little promise at the end. Remember that. We're going to come back to that notion of that promise at the end of the Great Commission of being with us. We are to go, it's that imperative, into all the world and proclaim the whole gospel, the comprehensive message of God, teaching them to obey everything that God has instructed us to obey. So often we want to talk about and teach and preach on the pleasant topics and avoid the difficult ones. Well, we need to tell and preach and teach all things, not just the pleasant parts. We need to be very careful not to just proclaim those moral commands to the world that they want to hear or are comfortable with their comfort level. No, what we need to do is to proclaim everything, God's full gospel message, God's full moral command. Finally, we must remember that as we are sent out to proclaim this message, it is going to be an unpopular message. We actually explored this theme very thoroughly when we were working through 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. If you recall, in the opening chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul was giving some instructions to the believers there, and he talked about the very nature of our gospel, which we are sent to proclaim to the whole world. This is what he says. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness." Foolishness to those who are perishing. Also, chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, Paul says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through," here it is, "the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." When Moses went to Pharaoh and threw out this idea that Pharaoh was to let God's people go out to be free, I assure you that Pharaoh's first reaction is, that's nonsense. That doesn't even make sense. His message was unwelcomed, unpopular to the ears of Pharaoh. Well, when we go out into the world ourselves to proclaim the gospel, we likewise go out with a message that is unpopular. Paul in Corinthians calls it foolishness. But we still must go. We still must proclaim that message in obedience to the Great Commission, just as Moses was to go to Pharaoh with this command of God, foolish as it may be. Let's go back now to the story of Moses. Chapter 6, now verse 30. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?'" This sounds remarkably close to the excuse that Moses tried to offer God at the burning bush. If you recall, chapter 4, verse 10, Moses says to God, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to me. I am slow of speech and tongue." What's interesting about this is for a man who complained that he couldn't speak, Moses has a lot to say by way of excuses to God about why he can't go. Recall, however, what was the response of God to Moses when he first threw out that particular excuse, when we saw that last time in verses 11 and 12. God said to Moses, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." What's more remarkable than all these excuses that Moses offered up to God, especially I think it was five excuses we looked at last time, is the fact that even after God responds to Moses and tells Moses, "Hey, listen, Moses, I have a word of assurance and a word of a response to each of your excuses." And when God says to Moses, "I gave you your mouth, I will help you to say what you need to say," that Moses persists in that same excuse, and here is offering up that same excuse again in Exodus chapter 6. But don't we also continue to offer up to God some of the same old excuses time and time again about why we can't obey, or why someone else should do it, or why we can't accomplish this task? It's amazing that we continue, but maybe it isn't amazing because Moses did the same thing. Continue to offer up these excuses, especially in light of the fact that God promises to equip us and promises to be with us. Let's get back to the Great Commission we mentioned a moment ago. What was the final verse? It was the verse that Jesus says, I will be with you to the very end. So, God promises to be with Moses. God promises to be with us. Also, as you walk in our sanctuary, we've got that wonderful plaque that reminds us each and every week from Philippians, I can do all things, everything, through the strength that Christ gives us. Christians today, like Moses, however, seem to want to offer up more and more excuses about why we cannot obey the Lord. We need to remember, God says, I am the Lord. And our task is to respond in obedience. One commentator put it this way. He writes, it takes some Christians years to get past their tired old excuses for not giving, not going, not witnessing, not serving. We need to discover what Moses discovered. God's call is always accompanied by God's gifts. I'm going to expand that quote a little bit and say God's call is always accompanied by God's presence, God's strengthening, and God's giftedness. He gives us our mouth. He gives us our feet. He gives us our hands, and he commands us to go, to go. Another thing that's remarkable about this exchange between God and Moses is the patience of God with Moses. And all the excuses that we look at coming from the lips of Moses, we looked at some last time, we're looking at the same excuse again here. Even though Moses continues with excuse after excuse, God continues to be patient with Moses, to give to Moses words of assurance, words of confidence. This also reflects how God still deals with us today. You know, God doesn't accept our excuses. He doesn't. And we keep offering them, but he doesn't accept them. But he continues to show great patience with us. He continues to gift us and to be with us. Let's now look at that word of assurance given by God to Moses in this last excuse that he offers up. We're looking now at Exodus chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of the country. This passage is a bit confusing, especially in light of all the different roles that are being described here. You know, Aaron wasn't really a prophet. The Bible clearly describes him as one who was called to be the priest of the Old Testament, the priest between God and the people. And Moses, he's not God. He was called by God to lead the people out of their enslavement. In fact, in the Old Testament, Moses is most often understood or portrayed as a prophet of God. Pharaoh's not God. We saw a moment ago that Pharaoh was simply the king of Egypt. So, what about these roles? Well, I think the best way to understand this little passage is a wonderful description of the relationship between Pharaoh and Moses because of what God was doing through Moses. Again, the relationship between Pharaoh and Moses. This takes us back to some of our background information. Instead of Pharaoh being understood as God, which he was in the thinking of the Israel or the Egyptians. In this exchange, we see that the true God was the God of the Hebrews, and he was sending Moses to Pharaoh to demonstrate to Pharaoh that Pharaoh was not sovereign in the land. Pharaoh did not have any real control over the events of the day. In fact, think about this. In that first exchange between Pharaoh and Moses, what did Pharaoh say? He said those Hebrews are to produce the same number of bricks that they were before, yet now they're to provide their own straw. That's my command. And since I am God in Egypt, that should be obeyed. Well, what is God saying through Moses? My people Israel are to be set free and to return to the promised land. When all the dust settles, are the Hebrews making more bricks? No. The Hebrews are walking toward the promised land. Moses was God's representative to Pharaoh. That's why in this passage he's described as like God. He's God's representative to Pharaoh. He is like God to Pharaoh. And I think about us in that same vein. We in the scriptures are called to be ambassadors for Christ. We represent Christ. We represent God to the whole world. That's when we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. We proclaim the message of Christ to the world, representing him, being his ambassadors. So just as Moses was like God to the Pharaoh, we are Christ's ambassadors to the world. And as we noted, God is sovereign. The Pharaoh wanted more bricks, less straw. He didn't get what he wanted. Instead, what happened in the end was that the Hebrews were let free. The point of the story? Pharaoh is not sovereign. Pharaoh is not Lord. The God of Moses, the God of the Hebrews, the God of Jesus Christ himself, he is sovereign. He is the Lord. He is the only one who is able to declare, I am the Lord. What is so great about this exchange here between Pharaoh and Moses, it's so true still today. The one true God, our God, The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign over all affairs in human history. The Pharaoh, ancient Egypt, they were mighty and powerful for a time, but they're long gone. They're long gone. Many nations, even empires, have arisen and fallen through the course of human history. But the one true God continues to be sovereign over all the affairs and all the rulers of human nations, of human empires, even today. Even today, we sometimes look upon human rulers, human nations, as if they had greatness or sovereignty, but we must remember that God, the God that we worship, the God that we serve, is the only one who is truly sovereign. We just finished this morning our study of the book of Revelation in our adult Sunday school class. And many of you have been in that class throughout these last several months. What's the theme of that whole book? God is in charge. God is bringing about and bringing to completion his very will. The nations, the rulers of this world, they seem strong, ominous. But the truth is, God will one day set all things according to his will. He is sovereign. He is the Lord. And the same God who confronted and commanded ancient Egypt and commanded the Pharaoh through Moses, he is the God who confronts and commands the human rulers, the human nations to this very day. Going back to now to Exodus chapter 7, we read next verses 3, 4, and 5. God says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then verse 4, then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. I like that little word at the very end of verse 4. Divisions. God is describing the Israelites as his divisions. This is a military term. It's a military term that basically points to the idea that the Israelites were going to march out of Egypt like an army marching out to battle. The Hebrew slaves were not going to be running out of Egypt in a every man for himself mindset. They're not going to be struck and scattered about. In fact, think in terms of a breakout of a prison or a traditional slave uprising. In my mind, I envision in those situations everyone running around helter-skelter without organization, without direction, and just kind of an every man for himself situation. That's what you would expect in an outbreak from prison or a traditional uprising of slaves. But here we have God calling Moses to lead the Hebrew slaves out of their enslavement into the promised land, and they are to be brought out as God's divisions. God's army marching toward the promised land. In my mind, that's a much better image than thousands of people fleeing for their lives, scattering in all directions without plan, without leadership. God was proudly and boldly and confidently going to be bringing the children of Israel out under the leadership of Moses. How could that happen? Well, because God is able to say, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. If it had just been a traditional slave uprising without the hand of God involved there, it would have been probably one of these scatter and get out as fast as you can situations. But God was doing this, and the people of Israel were to march out as God's divisions. The final verse we'll look at this morning, chapter 7, verse 6. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Such a simple statement, but in this statement is the key to their success. They did just as the Lord commanded. They may not have understood everything. They may not have fully grasped what God was about to do with them. And again, Moses and Aaron. Moses was 80. Aaron was 83. Don't we sometimes in our latter years kind of get stuck in our ways? Kind of been doing it this way for such a long time, and just to simply obey and do it a different way is a challenge. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded, and that's why they were successful. What is the Lord asking for us to do? Will we respond with trust and obedience? If we expect to have any success in the things that God is calling us to do, we, like Moses and Aaron, need to do everything that the Lord has commanded. Again, not just a few things, not just the things we like to do, but we must do everything the Lord commands. And just as God enabled Moses to accomplish this challenging task of bringing the people back to the burning bush to worship God, so we will be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us, through Christ who is present with us, promises to be with us to the very end of the age, and as we see here with Moses and Aaron, as we obey and do everything that the Lord has commanded us to do. That was the key to the success of this whole project. And that will be the key to our success as well. As we fulfill the things that God has called us to do. Obeying Him in all things. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much that You indeed are a God who has called us to accomplish great things, mighty things, things we cannot do by ourselves. But in the midst of calling us, You also promise to be with us, to strengthen us, to give us the gift and the skills that we need to accomplish all that You have called us to do. Dear Father, our prayer is that we obey You in everything, that we follow the commands of God, all the commands of God. We do everything that You have called us to do in Your strength and with Your provisions. Father, we thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.